All right. So earlier this year, just by way of quick review, we started this series called Encountering God. And we made the point that we need to get way beyond just head knowledge. We need to really actually encounter the person, if you will, of God. And so we started off talking about the Father, and we looked about the nature of the Father, what he's like, and how we can encounter who he is. Then we moved into talking about Jesus and what it's like to encounter the Son in his nature and in his power. Then we've progressed now. We're in the sixth week of talking about encountering the person of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person, if you will, with a capital P. He is divine. He's a person. He's not an it. He's not God's kind of impersonal force. He is a person. He can be grieved. He can be quenched and shut down. He's divine in his personhood. He's real, okay? He's not kind of the forgotten part of the Trinity. He's as much God as the Father and the Son, and we need to encounter him that way. He is indeed radically important in our Christian life. Now, today, I'm going to share a message with you that is unheard, sad to say, in far too many churches in the United States of America. It is an unpreached message because it doesn't fit the church's or the world's appetite for a lukewarm, watered-down, powerless, non-convicting Christianity. It doesn't fit the church's or the world's appetite for a nothing Christianity. I'm absolutely convinced that we're living in the days that William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, warned us about all the way back in 1899. Listen to these prophetic words from Mr. Booth. Here's what he says. The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. 120 years ago, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, prophesied those words. And beloved, we are living it and seeing it today. In other words, a weak, anemic, apathetic Christianity is going to be due to the fact of not standing unapologetically and courageously for biblical truth. Our anchor passage in this series, as it relates to the person of the Holy Spirit, is John chapter 16. I'm just going to share three verses with you that are particularly important to what we're going to talk about today. Jesus said these words, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Verse 13, "And he will tell you things to come." The Helper, as Jesus said here, is the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I leave and he comes. Jesus is limited in his physical, natural body, but the Holy Spirit is unlimited in his moving among the nations. And so Jesus said, it is to the advantage of the church that the Holy Spirit come. And when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit is that he's going to tell us things that are going to happen, things that are going to come. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we thank you now, as Jesus said, that you would be our teacher and our guide, that you would lead us into all truth. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us into truth right now, that the truth of the gospel, eternal truths, would so capture our hearts this morning that we would leave here never to be the same ever again. Come, move, Holy Spirit, on the altar of our hearts and change us forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved, there are two judgments, two judgments that every single person is going to participate in either one of them. Everybody, doesn't matter who you are, anywhere in the world, throughout human history, you are going to experience one or the other of these two judgments that the Holy Spirit is telling us about in advance. He's letting us know what's going to come to pass, what's going to happen. There are two judgments. One of them is for believers. One of them is for non-believers. One is for the generous distribution of spiritual reward. One of them is a hellish retribution. And humanity gets to decide which judgment they will experience. It is our choice. God gives us the choice, and he tells us in advance that it's going to happen. Now, friends, I realize anytime that anybody talks about judgment, especially in the days in which we live, it's going to produce a variety of responses, and most of those responses, I'm convinced, are rooted in demonic influence. Well, why would you say that, Steve? Well, because I've read my Bible. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and God told Adam and Eve, right, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if you do, you'll die. Remember that story? All the way back in Genesis chapter 3. What does Satan then come and tell Adam and Eve? The first lie of the Bible, you shall not die. You're not going to die. What God said about you facing judgment is not going to happen. And so I tell people, anytime you think that you're not going to be accountable for your life to God, that you're not going to face the judgment of God, you are believing the oldest lie known to mankind. The oldest one in the book, the first thing that the enemy of our soul said this. What did he say? You're not going to face the judgment of God. You're not going to die. Well, as time went on, this kind of demonic influence about the issue of judgment continued. And so we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happens? God's getting ready to judge Sodom and Gomorrah because of its just heinous wickedness that he says has come up before him. It was so bad that we see this picture that it just arose before the very throne of God. So what happens? Lot then goes to warn his family, and look at their response. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters, and he said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Now look at this. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Wow. Friends, let Sodom and Gomorrah tell you, judgment is no joke. We go on throughout the centuries. We get to the time of King David. And what did David write about what the attitude about God's judgment was? We get to Psalm 10, verse 13. And he says, why do the wicked renounce God or blow God off? Because the wicked has said in their heart, God, you're not going to require an account from me. David understood at his time. Centuries after the previous warnings of the flood and the garden and Sodom and Gomorrah, there are still people at David's time who are going, hey, this whole judgment thing, this whole thing about me having to give an account for my life, it's never going to happen. And so I'm going to reject and renounce God because I'm never going to stand before him, and I don't have to answer to anybody for how I live. I'm telling you, this is demonic to the core. It has gone throughout the history of mankind. Even Peter then, 1,000 years after David writes, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. I don't have time to read all of it, but here's what Peter says about people. He said that in the last times, there are going to be people that are mocking Christ and this issue of judgment. And he said, here's what they're going to do. They're going to willfully forget. They're going to purposefully forget that God had judged in the past, so it's going to make them not think that God is going to judge in the future. But what they're doing, he said, is willfully forgetting. It's almost like they're sticking their fingers in their ears and not listening to what the Holy Spirit is telling them about things to come. And so they're just saying, I'm not listening. I'm willfully forgetting. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to talk about it. Don't tell me about judgment. Friends, the worst thing that any faithful preacher could ever do is not communicate to you that we are all going to stand before God in judgment in some degree. I'm not your friend if I withhold this from you. I'm your friend if I declare this to you. Amen. So we see this throughout the scriptures. It's just radically, radically important. Now, here's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the two judgments, okay? The first one is known mostly by its Greek name, Bema. It just means judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. The second judgment we're going to look at is what's referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment. Okay, that's what we're going to unpack here in the next little bit. First of all, I want to talk to you about the Bema seat of Christ. It is the Greek word again that means judgment. Now, this is the place where every single, listen to me, every single believer is going to give an account for their life. Not for their sin, but for their actions and their works which they have done for the kingdom of God. Listen to me. This is super important. Every single believer, follower in Jesus is never going to be judged for their sins. Why? Because Jesus took our judgment upon himself. Amen. That's the good news. Somebody say amen, right? You're looking at me like deer in the headlights here this morning. Listen, followers of Jesus don't have to give an account for their lives because Jesus already paid the price. So I want you to hear clearly that at the Bema seat of Christ, when we give an account for our lives, it is the revealing of our life's actions as it relates to our effort in the kingdom of God that then elicits the reward from God. Now, this will be comforting to some and troubling for others. Troubling for followers of Jesus who maybe up to this point have squandered their life and wasted their time and invested in things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Or it could be comforting for some other people who have spent their life loving and serving God, wondering, does it really matter? Has God taken note? Is there anything coming my way in the future? We're going to answer those questions. So the Bema seat of Christ, it's not for believers getting judged of their sin. It's where we give an account for our lives and get rewarded for our good works. I'm grateful that we've got such a benevolent, generous Father that he has taken note and wants to reward his faithful children. Isn't that awesome? The Apostle Paul says it like this in Romans 14, 10 and following. He said, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. It couldn't be any clearer than that. But because this is such an important issue for the life of the believer, the Apostle Paul emphasizes this thing and talks about it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. Let me read it here to you. He writes and says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from our body than will be present with the Lord. Therefore, what an important word. Therefore, Paul says, we make it our aim, whether we're present in our body or absent in the presence of God, we want to be well-pleasing to him. Look at this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, let me unpack this for you. Paul writes and says, because there's a time coming when we're going to be present with the Lord, when we're going to stand before him, he said, we make it our aim. It is our goal. We are determined to live a life that is well-pleasing to him. He writes and tells us that there is without question a time where we are going to receive from the Lord according to the things that we've done in our body while we were here on earth, living our life. There's going to be a time of receiving for that which we have done our entire life. Now, that receiving, without question, is part of the reward. But I want to draw this to your attention. He says, whether it's good or bad. Now, when we think of good or bad, we think good and bad morally. This was bad. That was a bad moral thing. It's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is good or bad in the sense of value and worth. We're going to give an account. Our life is going to be examined based on whether our life has eternal value and worth based on the works and the things that we participate in, or whether it's invaluable, whether it's good or bad in that sense. And so without question, friends, this is part of the accounting that's going to happen, that's going to take place as we all, as believers, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How productive have we been? And based on that productivity, then the reward comes. Paul says, y'all, because this is true, like this is real, here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to persuade men. I'm trying to let people know, listen, following Jesus isn't just about getting some future insurance policy. This isn't just to get you out of hell. Once you say yes to Jesus, this is about you spending your life in service of other people in order to have them encounter the kingdom of God. He wants us to get outside of our microwave mentality of 21st century Christianity, where we seem to only be consumed and concerned about things that are right in front of us. If it doesn't affect me today, fast food, drive-through Christianity, if I can't get it right now, it doesn't matter. If I don't see the worth of it right now, I can't participate in it. Paul says, I'm trying to persuade people to get eternal perspective, to realize, hey, I've got to sow seeds today in the life of a kid in the children's ministry. Thank you, Don. I've got to sow seeds today because I know they're going to need a harvest tomorrow and next year. We need to have, friends, eternal perspective. So Paul says, man, I'm trying to persuade people, don't be so consumed with just what's right in front of you. Think about eternity. Have eternal perspective. Let me persuade you about this, he says. It's important. Take heed to these things. So now we ask a couple questions. How do believers give an account for the things that we've done in our lives? Like, how's that going to happen? What's that going to look like? Another question you might ask, how do believers receive from God for those things? Like, what's this all going to look like? Well, thank God, the Holy Spirit moves on the Apostle Paul and tells him what this is going to look like. We find the answer to these two questions in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Now, look at what Paul says here. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul said, spiritually speaking, you need to know this right out of the chute. The only valuable eternal foundation that is worth anything is the foundation of the person of Jesus Christ. And you need to take heed, pay attention, understand how you build upon that foundation once you say yes to the Rock of Ages. Take heed and pay attention how you're building upon it, how your life is being lived. What are your priorities? Who are you serving? What are you going after? What's your purpose and what's your pursuit? He said, take heed and pay attention to all of this. Let's continue. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation of Jesus with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, look at this, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on the foundation of Jesus endures, he's gonna receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he's going to suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. All right, now let me unpack this a little bit. Again, first, take heed how you build, because Jesus is the only valuable foundation out there. Jesus is the only foundation that will benefit you in the eyes of Almighty God. Pay attention to how you build on top of him. Next, he said, everybody's works are going to become clear. Manifestly evident. Everybody's works are going to become very clear because he said, the day declares it. What is the day? It is the day where each one of us stand before the Bema seat of Christ. The day is going to declare what our works are like. He says, because the fire is going to reveal of what sort our works are. I'm gonna do my best just to try to paint a scenario, a word picture, something for us to look at in light of this and try to get some meaning. I think it is a very safe way to illustrate these points by saying each of us individually, the work of our lives as it relates to the kingdom of God, the work of our lives is going to be thrust into the fiery furnace of God's purifying presence. It's all gonna be thrown into the fire. And here's what he says. Things that are gold and silver and precious stones, those are the things that are gonna make it out of the fire. But wood, hay, and straw, those are the things that are going to be consumed. So there is going to be this purifying of what we've done with our spiritual lives. It's all going to be thrown into the fire. And what comes out of the fire is going to be what we get rewarded for. Now listen to me, friends. We're going to get rewarded for our works. Listen to me, it's not just our works alone, it's our works with the right attitude. Yeah, turn to your spouse. Right attitude, motive. Because what, beloved, God's after our hearts, right? So, all right, I'll write the crummy check. And let's, you see this, Pastor? I'm giving. I'm putting my money in the offering bag. Take it. I hope you choke on it. Don't you just know that's the kind of offering that God's going to bless you for? Motive. I'll serve the homeless. All right, I'll serve every stinking one of them. God, they reek to high heaven. I'll serve the homeless. Those snotty-nosed little kids, you want me to sign up, be one of the 75? All right, I'll do it. Little brats, I can't stand them, but I'm here. I'm here for Jesus. Please, don't sign up. Motive. God, I want to give because I love you. You've changed my life forever. I owe you everything. God, I'll serve the homeless, the hurting, the destitute, the poor. I'll take care of kids. Lord, I want my life to be an expression of gratitude based on everything that you have given me. How can I not? Not how can I? So it gets thrown into the fire. And he goes, everything that comes out of the fire that endures the purifying intensity of God's purifying process, everything that comes out gets rewarded. I'm glad that God is a good God, a generous God. Amen. I'm gonna reward you. I'm not forgetting about what you've done. I've seen your labor of love, man. I know what it was like getting up early and doing this, that, and the other. I know what it was like to stay up late doing this, that, and the other for my kingdom. And so I'm gonna bless you for it. Now here's what else he says. He says, if it gets burned up, on the other hand, and it doesn't make it through, because your motives stunk and your works were fruitless, not fruitful, you're gonna suffer loss. You're not gonna receive reward, you're gonna suffer loss, but you're still gonna be saved. Because the bema seed of Christ isn't about salvation, it's about the reward for your works. You're gonna suffer loss, but it's your loss. See, friends, I don't want to enter into heaven by the skin of my teeth. And I refuse to adopt the, dare I say, wicked mindset that says, you know what? I'll just be happy to get in. So I'm not worried about how I live. I'll just be thankful to get in. Listen, isn't that an easy way out? You may just get the response from Jesus that he gave to the guy in the parable of the talents, you wicked and lazy servant. See, because here's what I know. I know, and I'm not telling you all this as a pastor, I'm telling you this as a follower of Jesus. I know that if I allow my life to be spent for the cause of Christ, here's what I know. I know other people are gonna benefit. I know God is gonna be well pleased. And I know in the end, I'm gonna be rewarded. So it's not just an entirely selfish thing that says, I'm just gonna do this because I wanna be rewarded. It's in the process of being rewarded, other people get blessed and the kingdom of God gets expanded. So yeah, I have no problem, like Moses of old, looking forward to the reward and allowing that to not motivate me, but inspire me to give my life for Christ. So that's what this kind of reward process kind of looks like. I love what the Apostle Paul said. The end of his life, the last chapter of the last book that he wrote. Look at what he says here. He said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's a reward. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, who is the righteous judge, will give me when? On that day. When I stand before the bema seat of Christ, and not to me only, but to all, also to all those who have loved his appearing. Paul recognized, man, that the rewards aren't just for apostles and prophets, it's for regular old folks doing kingdom work. And we get it on that day. I'm convinced that if believers would keep the reality of the bema seat in front of them, that most believers would live much more productive lives. But because it's not in front of us, neither is ministry, neither is blessing of other people, we're just kind of doing our own thing. One of my favorite quotes that I've ever heard in my entire life, Martin Luther, in the midst of having his own struggles and problems, Martin Luther said these words. He said, there's only 2 days on my calendar. Pat, you remember this from way back. There's only 2 days on my calendar. Today and that day. He said, here's what I've come to understand. If I'm focused on that day, today will take care of itself. Living with the bema seat reality in front of him. would change our lives and would change people's lives around us. All right, let's move on now. What about the judgment of the unbeliever? What does that look like? I want to tell you, friends, that this is terrifying to me. And again, I do no one a favor by holding back. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, John the Apostle is, I'm convinced, struggling to put into words the vision that he's encountering. Revelation chapter 20, he says these words about the great white throne judgment. He said, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it." Now look at this. "From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." I really want to dig into this because this is such a sidetrack, but I can't help but thinking about it. Earth and heaven saw the face of the great I am in a way that is only associated with the great white throne judgment. And when they saw the face of the great I am in that moment, heaven and earth said, "We're out of here." They fled from his presence, and there was no place for them to be found. I don't even know what all that means, but it makes me go, whoa. Whoa. Whoa for the unbeliever. "And I saw the dead," John said, "small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Whoa. The great white throne judgment. It is the judgment for every single unbeliever, every single Christ rejecter, every single God hater that has ever lived in the history of the world. At the end of the age, books, volumes of books will be opened. And in those books are the works of every unrepentant sinner. Now, I met Christ when I was about 19 years old. And what I did from 0 to 19 terrifies me to think that I would ever have to answer for that sin. Whew. Whoa. Books, volumes, notes written, deeds, actions, words, motives. Whoa. Who could stand? Who could endure such a thing? Books were opened, and people's works are revealed. And then he says, the people are going to be judged by their works. Now, if you know anything about the teaching of God's word, you know for anybody to be judged by their works, it's not a good thing. The word of God tells us that our own works, our own effort, our own righteousness is as filthy rags before God. The scripture tells us if righteousness and holiness could have happened by our own works or our own effort, then Jesus died for nothing. Scripture tells us in Ephesians 2:8-9, it is by grace that we've been saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, and it's not of works, so that nobody can ever brag about being there because of their own great efforts. So when we're being judged, not we, unbelievers are being judged according to their works, it's not going to end good.
Anybody who says, you know, hey, I think my good's gonna outweigh my bad, and I'm gonna walk up and stand in front of the God of the universe who heaven and earth fled away from. You're just gonna stand in front of him and tell him how wonderful you are, and yeah, you've made some mistakes, but you've been way better than you have been bad. Friend, you better wake up and smell the coffee. Nobody who is judged by their works is going to find their name written in the book of life. Nobody. And so he says, everyone not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. And it doesn't matter whether you actually believe that or not. It's not like you're going to stand before God as an unbeliever and go, oh yeah, all that stuff, like I didn't believe that, so it doesn't apply to me. God will look at us and say, but it's the truth that you were told. It doesn't matter whether you believed it or not. You are still going to be the recipient of God's righteous judgment for your wickedness and your sin. There is no excusing that by not believing in that. I know nobody preaches like this anymore. That's part of the problem. Got some mamby-pamby, emotional, feel-good Jesus, and as soon as you quit feeling good, you throw Jesus to the wind. It's another sermon. The tormenting fire of burning regret for rejected opportunities to receive Christ as your Savior. It is going to burn in the hearts of people who denied Jesus for all eternity. God, we don't even like thinking these thoughts. People who enter into eternity lost in godless darkness. This is what hell is, friends. Hell is God giving to people forever what they wanted while they were here on earth, which is a godless environment. And so it's been said that hell is so small and so void of anything that is good. C.S. Lewis said, all that is hell could fit in the crack in the sidewalk. Because it is so absent of any degree of goodness. Hell, it is only and always regret, hate, anger, rape, murder, bitterness, anxiety, the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. God tells us in advance. Make your choice. Do you need to think about that for a while? So the question, friends, lake of fire, godless, blackness and just foulness for eternity for rejecting a God who loved me so much he gave his only begotten son? I don't think so. I'm tired of listening to lies that say I'll never face judgment. I believe what God's word says. So how do I get my name written in the book of life? Let's just listen to Jesus on this one. Mark 1:15, what did he say? You got to repent and believe in the gospel. You got to repent. You need to change direction. Quit running away from God and start running to God. You got to repent, change direction. You got to believe, trust, put the full weight of your assurance in the person of Jesus and what he did for you that you couldn't do for yourself. Repent. I believe in the good news. That God loved you so much that he sent Jesus so you wouldn't have to perish. That God loved you so much, he tells you in advance about the judgment that is to come. Repent and believe the good news. It's a good starting place. What else do we need to do? John 1:12, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You've got to receive, man. You got to make this real for yourself. I was raised in a church the few times that I went where it was just, well, you're just a part of this church and that means that you're right with God. I've never read that in the Bible one time and I've been studying it for 35 years. What I have read is, I need to make a personal decision to repent, believe, and receive Christ as my Savior. Jesus, I believe what you did for me on the cross. I believe that. I want the benefit of that. I don't want to miss out on that. Repent, believe, receive. Final thing, what did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 10, he said it like this. He said, here's what you need to know. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I'm also going to confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I'll also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I've got to repent, believe, receive, and there has to be confession. There is no such thing as a closet Christian. Well, little kid, here's the thing. In life, never talk about religion or politics. This is all I've done for 30 years. You have to confess Jesus. There is no closet Christianity. Jesus said, here's the deal. You confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But listen, if you deny me before men, you've got the fear of men, you're afraid what people think, oh, I'm too embarrassed. Listen, you're not ready for Jesus if that's where your heart is. It's important for us to receive Jesus for sure, but can I tell you, the issue is he's already wanting to receive you. Repent, believe, receive, confess. That's it. Jesus, I put my life in your hands. My life is yours. Write me in the Lamb's Book of Life. He goes, now you're talking, let's do this. It's the greatest news in the world. Amen. Hell, how awful. You don't have to go there. Don't go there. I don't know if you heard the story about the guy that got pulled over. He's getting a ticket, and he told the cop, you can go to hell. The cop took him to see the judge. The judge said, well, he was just telling you the truth. It's possible for that to happen. I don't recommend it. But it is possible to go to hell. I'm telling you, don't go to hell. Don't do that. Don't do it. Let's talk about what's real. Don't do it. It's your choice. Nobody's there because God sent them there. They're there because they chose it. Don't choose it. I'm gonna stop now. After first service, a man I would guess maybe 40 years old met me right here, tears in his eyes. And he said, Pastor Steve, I wanna thank you because I've been praying my entire life for my son to come to Christ. He's 15 years old and he just said yes to Jesus this morning right here. Right here, right here. So here's what I'm asking you. Thank you for being patient. Here's what I'm asking you. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a believer and you've kind of woke up this morning and go, wow, like I haven't been investing, spending my life for the kingdom. I've kind of been unproductive. As your friend, as your pastor, listen, you need to repent. And you need to decide today, I got to turn my life around. I had another man tell me that, Steve, that I turned my life around. If you're here, maybe a friend brought you, you're an unbeliever, anywhere on this campus, down in the chapel, in Fairview, wherever you might be, you're an unbeliever and you go, hey, Lake of Fire thing isn't right for me. I thought about it. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. Like this is your opportunity to do that. You need to do something about it. You need to repent, believe, receive, and confess. Like, you need to do that now. Well, I'm undecided. Well, to be undecided is to be decided. Make a decision to say yes to Jesus and let it be the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. Why am I still following him for 35 years? Because there's nothing like knowing, loving, and following Jesus, period. There's nothing like it. All right. So let's see what happens. Right now, let's see what happens. You know, there's times where I tell people, hey, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. And today's kind of not one of those days. It's just not. It's okay sometimes, but today's not one of those days. So here's my appeal to you. Here's how I would want to persuade you. If you're here and you're a believer that needs to turn it around, or you're an unbeliever that needs to say yes to Jesus, I'm willing to wait right here by myself like a fool with my hand extended to say, come on, repent, believe, receive, and confess. Come on, let's get this right. Let's do business with God. Come on, say yes to him. I'll meet you right here. We'll pray together. We'll get this deal settled. But I want you to come right now. Come on, let's do this publicly. Let's get this settled. Pop up out of your seat, regardless of who you are. God spoke into your heart this morning, all the way in the back row of the balcony, wherever you are, down in the chapel, you're watching online, it doesn't matter. You come and let's settle this issue. Well, I'm in the middle of the aisle and there's five people on each side of me. They'll happily move, I promise you. They'll happily move. In fact, we'll celebrate you home. So, right now, let's see, come on. And let's settle this issue. I'm gonna wait for you right now. Come on. Awesome. Come on. Come on, awesome. Good, good. Great, good. Come on. Come on. Come on. Yeah. Yep. Awesome. Come on, sis. Come on. Fantastic. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Oh, I know we're running late. It's worth it, I promise. Well, I'm not sure. Let me ask you a question. Is your heart pounding in your chest like 500 miles an hour? That's God. He's knocking on the door of your heart and he's saying, hey, will you let me in there? That's Bible, actually. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and he will come into me. We'll sup together. We'll have relationship and intimate communion. Come on, who else? Yeah, I'm gonna push a little today. I don't do this a lot. I'm gonna push a little today. Come on, who else? Balcony man, are you coming or are you going to the bathroom? You're coming? Come on, dude, come on. Come on. Where is he? Come on. Come on. You're going to get this right. Gonna get it right. Come on. Now there was someone else that was coming from the balcony and I didn't want to ask her what she was gonna do. It's important eternal stuff right here. Come on, there you are. Awesome. Come on, come on. I had another guy tell me after first service, I really should have come down there today. I go, yeah, you should have. Well, is it too late for me? Yeah, get out of here. I don't want anything to do with it. It's not too late for you. Okay, I need some pastors, some elders. Dave, Sandy, come on. I need some people to come up and love on these people and pray with them, encourage them. Come on, I need plenty of workers. Come on. Come on. Come on. Pastor Rob, come on. Good. Come on. It's a beautiful thing right here.
Awesome. All right, so those of you that came forward, listen to me. I want to pray with you right now, just kind of generally, and then one of these wonderful people is just going to pray with you individually and see how we can best serve you. So, friends, let's pray for these precious people right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for speaking to these folks. Holy Spirit, thank you for letting them hear your voice and giving them the courage and the humility to come forward and to say yes to Jesus. Lord, regardless of the need, whether there's a believer here that needs to turn it around or an unbeliever that needs to say yes for the first time, Lord, we thank you in either case. Your arms are wide open to them. And so, Lord, thank you for receiving these precious people, for changing their life forever and giving them the hope of eternal life. God bless them, we pray now, in Jesus' wonderful name. Is there anyone in the church that's happy about this today? Yeah. Hallelujah. Awesome. Y'all, Pastor Myron right here, and these folks are going to talk to you for just a minute, pray with you. I promise your friends and family will wait. Free hamburgers outside. Get connected. Bring your cards. Be one of the 75 to help serve the next generation. God bless you guys. Thank you for being patient today.